Well, a deadline changes things, doesn't it? Maybe it's a project at work, and all of a sudden you have this extra clarity and this extra efficiency that you get things done in a way like you didn't have to before. Or you have an assignment at school, and all of a sudden Snapchat can wait. Or computer games just don't have that same urgency, at least, you know, for a moment, while you get the job done. Because a deadline gives you focus, doesn't it? And it helps you see with a bit of clarity something different matters in this moment. And so your behavior changes and your decisions change and how you spend your time changes for a little while at least. We had our rental inspection recently, and all of a sudden there's time and energy for me to do the cleaning that I'm normally meant to do, but you know, sometimes do to varying degrees. But because you know someone's coming and someone's going to look, you all of a sudden have this new capacity to make sure it happens. And today we meet someone with a deadline of sorts. Shimei, this man who's mistreated David in the past. We've been following this story of David, the king of Israel. He's been anointed by God to rule God's people. And we've seen his trust in God, these promises that God has made to him. We've started to see some failures in David, haven't we? His mistreatment of Bathsheba and Uriah, adultery, murder. And there's this fallout in this unrest within his family, division and conflict within his family that he hasn't handled well, mistreatment within his family. And this has led to Absalom, his son, rising up in rebellion to take the throne. And we left the story last week. Absalom was tragically killed in battle, despite David's best attempts, so that the kingdom could rightly be restored to David. So the question for this week is, how are those people who have wronged David in the past going to treat him as he returns as king? Those who have mistreated and opposed his rule, how will they respond to the news that he's coming back? But also, we remember Jesus' words in John 5. He's talking about the whole Old Testament, and he says, these things the scriptures testify about me. So we want to be asking, how does this passage point us forward to Jesus and his rule and what it looks like for us to respond appropriately to him? So we're going to pick up the story in 2 Samuel 19 and verse 15 there. So have that open in front of you and follow along. 2 Samuel 19, 15. Then the king returned and went as far as the Jordan, and the men of Judah had come to Gilgal to go out and meet the king and bring him across the Jordan. So we start out with a bit of geography, a few geographical references. David, we said he's had to flee Absalom, and so he's left Jerusalem, he's headed northeast, he's crossed the Jordan on his way out, fleeing Absalom, and he's spent some time in that little town called Mahanaim, and then now he's on his way back, and he's reached the Jordan. So he's almost home, he's almost back to the capital, he's about to come and claim his throne. And the Jordan is kind of a symbolic boundary. You remember the story in the book of Joshua, where Joshua's there on the verge of entering the land, and the Lord parts the waters of the Jordan to enter the promised land. So the Jordan is like this symbolic marker. You're entering the heartland of Israel. Here David is. He's reached the Jordan. He's about to come back and claim his throne. What's going to happen? Well, the men of Judah had come to Gilgal. So that's a little town on the next slide. So they've come up to Gilgal to meet him at the Jordan, bring him safely across. The men of Judah, that's David's tribe, so he's kind of their guy, so it makes sense that they'd want to come and welcome him. But what about these people who have opposed him? Well, the first one we get in that regard is this man, Shimei. So verse 16, follow along of chapter 19. Shimei, basically, he runs to meet the king. Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried down with the men of Judah to meet the king. And we read in 2 Samuel 16, if you've been reading through 2 Samuel, we've seen the story of Shimei mistreating David. And it was actually enacted for us last week. Shimei threw stones, or ping pong balls, as it were, at David as he left the city of Jerusalem. So just flip over for a minute to 2 Samuel chapter 16, and we can see this Shimei's last encounter with David, so we get a sense of where the two of them stand. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5. As King David approached Bahurim, this is on his way out of Jerusalem, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, even though all the troops and special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, "Get out, you murderer, you scoundrel." So here's Shimei. He's a relative of Saul. So the first king, David's, you know, enemy who was killed, he was the king. And so Shimei has reason to be a bit dirty that he no longer has a relative on the throne. But here he is cursing David. And he's there. The guy's got no fear. He's there cursing and throwing stones to the king. And he's got his special security detail and everything there. And these guys want to knock him off. Verse 9 of chapter 16, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, he's one of David's commanders. He said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?" And he offers to go and kill him. But David, who's been shown mercy by God, shows mercy to this man. Verse 10, the king said, "What does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" That's Abishai and his brother Joab. "If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" See, David knows it's actually God's judgment on him for his failures in the past, his mistreatment of Uriah and Bathsheba, that his household is falling apart. He knows it's God's will that this happen. So he has restraint against Shimei, and he doesn't take revenge in that moment. But so we end up with this comical scene in chapter 16, verse 13. David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went, throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. So there David is with all his soldiers walking along, having dirt kicked on them and rocks thrown at them. It's a comical scene. It's like a kid throwing rocks at a tank. He's just got no fear, no sense of the danger involved. It's like me trying to pick a fight with Michael Martin, or maybe, you know, 100 Michael Martins. And I know you think I could take him, but I know better. And there I am, I'm spitting in his face, and he just chooses to walk away. It's just incredible restraint from David, incredible foolishness from Shimei. Actually, what it's like is that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the soldiers come to arrest Jesus. Peter gets his sword and he says, "I'll take them." And he lashes out, cuts off someone's ear. And Jesus says, Matthew 24, look on the screen there. "Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will provide me at once with more than 12 legions of angels? How then, though, would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" So just as David saw God's hand at work in being mistreated by Shimei, Jesus sees God's hand at work in his punishment, not for his failure. He never did anything wrong. He can see he's been punished by the will of God for our failure. And so he shows this incredible restraint. His whole journey to the cross, isn't it, is amazing restraint. The way he's being mistreated and yet choosing not to engage in retaliation, despite the incredible resources at his disposal. Think even bigger than that, though. God has been showing restraint since the creation of the world, hasn't he? This incredible restraint, tolerating our sin, our rebellion. Because actually, each of us is a little bit like Shimei, aren't we? We kind of want to say, "Get out of here, God, get out," and throw off his rule. And, you know, in our worst moments, we probably would throw rocks at God or kick dirt in his eyes if we had the chance and say, "God, you suck at ruling the universe. I can do it so much better." We've all thought that, haven't we? There's more Shimei in us than we like to think. How incredible that God has showed restraint in tolerating us. That's Shimei. That's him on David's way out of Jerusalem. But now the king is coming back. And so come back to chapter 19 for our passage today. We'll pick up the story there. In verse 16, how is Shimei going to respond now that he knows that the king he's opposed and abused is coming back? So chapter 19, verse 16, Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, hurried down with the men of Judah to meet the king. He's hurrying down. He's not going to oppose David anymore. He's going to come and acknowledge his rule. Think about it from Shimei's perspective. This guy that I've abused is coming back. It's like, you know, you're a kid in class and you have a relief teacher who made jokes at their expense, told them the wrong name and all these things. And now they've been appointed as your principal. Damn. Or, you know, the co-worker that you've kind of given the cold shoulder to all year, now they've been promoted and they're your supervisor. How are you going to backpedal out of your, you know, stupid behavior of the past? What are you going to do? Well, you want to make it right. So Shimei hurries down to meet David, and he comes to him. He doesn't want to let David be the one to come and find him. So he hurries down to meet David. And with him, verse 17, 1,000 Benjamites, they rush to the Jordan. So he's from the tribe of Benjamin, and he's rallied support for King David from his tribe. He said, let's go meet the king. He wants David to be in no doubt, no question in his mind about Shimei's loyalty now. But there's a problem, isn't there? Even with 1,000 men rallying in support, the way he's treated David in the past means they can't just pick up as best buddies, can they? And so we have this scene of repentance from Shimei. And I want us to just pause over these next few verses for a while, because they give us a model of what genuine repentance looks like. So verse 18, when Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king. And he said to him, may my lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today I have come here as the first from the tribes of Joseph to come down and meet my lord the king. I want us to notice a few things about Shimei's approach to David. Five things. The first one, there's a sense of urgency. So we've seen he's not wasting any time. Verse 16, hurried down. Verse 17, he rushed down to the Jordan. There's an urgency. He doesn't want to leave it to David to make the first move. He's coming quickly. So there's urgency. Secondly, there's humility. Verse 18, Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan. He fell prostrate before the king. I don't know if you've ever fallen prostrate before someone, like fallen on your face, head to the ground. It's a strange feeling. It's a humbling feeling. It's a vulnerable feeling. It's like the two dogs, when you see one submits to the other, he rolls onto his back and says, I'm not going to fight. You're the boss. And this is what Shimei does. He comes in this posture of submission. He says, you are the king. I want to come under your rule. I'm not going to fight you anymore. You're the boss. And it's there in his words as well, isn't it? He says, my lord, the king, the king, the king. And he says, I am your servant. There's a complete humility before him. So there's an urgency, there's humility. Thirdly, there's an acknowledgement of guilt, an honest confession of guilt. Verse 19, he says, don't remember how your servant did wrong. Verse 20, I, your servant, know that I've sinned. There's something really humbling about having to admit your failure, isn't there? Because you can say, oh, you know, I got a bit carried away and I was, you know, and it happens to the best of us, you know, just lost control a bit. No, that's not an apology. That's explaining or excusing. He doesn't say, I'm sorry you were offended that I threw rocks at you. He says, I did wrong. And he names that time, the occasion, on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. And he's picturing the moment, I'm sure. He knows David's picturing the moment of that guy kicking dirt in his face. He acknowledges that he did wrong. He doesn't try and cover it up. He doesn't try and hide it, explain it away. And really, this is for us to have a genuine apology to anyone, isn't it? You can't actually apologize with someone. I mean, you know, you bump into someone and you spill their coffee, it's an accident. But you don't have to get down on your knees, face to the ground. But if you can't acknowledge, can't name, identify the thing that you did wrong, is it really an apology? But this is what David, what Shimei does. He confesses his guilt. So there's urgency, humility, a confession of guilt. There's a request for forgiveness, fourthly. And it comes out in verse 19 in various ways. May the Lord not hold me guilty. Sorry, may my Lord, he's talking about David. Don't remember how your servant did wrong. May the king put it out of his mind. He's saying, don't hold it against me, please. Pardon me, forgive me. And finally, there's a concrete expression of change. In verse 20, today I've come here as the first from the tribes of Joseph to come down and meet my lord the king. Remember, he's brought those 1,000 men. He's actually gone out and rallied these people. He's done something to show he's trying to do things differently. He's moved from opposing the king to rallying support for the king. And it's not like he's earning his place before David. But he's demonstrating that he wants to do things differently. He's changing his behavior. So that's Shimei coming in humble repentance. But it's a model to us of the kind of humility, honesty that we actually need to have with one another, isn't it? But also it's a model of what it looks like to come to God through Jesus. Because if you're a Christian, what does it mean to be a Christian? It's to have done a Shimei, really. It's coming on your knees before the King Jesus and saying, I've done the wrong thing. I've rejected your rule over my life and I need your forgiveness. Please don't hold me to account for what I've done. But before we hear the response of grace from David, first we hear the voice of justice from Abishai. Verse 21, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, he said, shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed. Now, Abishai, he was the one who when Shimei was cursing David, when David was on his way out of Jerusalem, he was the guy, he said, let me go and cut off his head. I'll get rid of him for you, David. And here he's saying, let me go and kill him. I want him to die. You get this sense that this is kind of violent, vengeful man. He was the one back in 1 Samuel who was goading David to kill Saul when he had the opportunity, when they snuck into his camp. He's saying, yeah, let me kill him. He's the one in 2 Samuel 3 who deceived and murdered Abner. You get this portrait of someone who's vengeful, who's spiteful, who's an accuser, looking for an opportunity to find guilt in someone else. Abishai hasn't learnt yet that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. Abishai, he's a bit like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, the one who feels like he's always been loyal, he's always done the right thing, and then he deserves, you know, some of the blessing from his father. And he looks down on the one who's done the wrong thing and sort of walked out in overt rebellion. He can't handle the prospect that someone else will be forgiven because he's always done the right thing. And there's a bit of Abishai in each of us too, isn't there? That one who wants to look down on others and point out their flaws and cast judgment over them, criticize them. And if we're honest, it's actually because you feel better about yourself, don't you, when you can see the flaws in others and you think, oh, maybe I'm not so bad because look at that guy. But no, if we've received grace in Jesus, we need to share his heart of grace, that heart that overlooks an offense. And I mean, especially when someone comes to us in humble repentance, asking for forgiveness. But if we've been welcomed and accepted and loved by God in his grace, we don't need to go looking for the flaws of others because we know we're accepted. We're loved. We don't need to use that to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. We can share his heart of grace. And we get a window into that grace in David's words in verse 22. So come there to verse 22. David replied, what does this have to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? He's talking to Abishai there. What right do you have to interfere? Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? Don't I know that today I'm the king over Israel? Put aside your plans for vengeance, Abishai, because this is not a day of punishment. There's going to be a time for justice and vengeance, and we'll see that in a minute. But when someone runs to the king for mercy, it's a day of salvation. It's a day of forgiveness. And so David says in verse 23, the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king promised him on oath. So Shimei receives mercy from David. David shows mercy. He withholds the just penalty. See, David too doesn't actually downplay the offense. He doesn't say, oh, it's all right. It wasn't, you know, don't worry about it. It was no big deal. It was a big deal. He'd done the wrong thing, but David doesn't argue with that. He just says, I'm not going to punish you. And he swears an oath, a promise that he will withhold punishment. If you're a Christian, you've received a promise of mercy, a promise of pardon. But not just that. Our promise is so much greater, isn't it, than the promise that David gave to Shimei. We've received not just a promise of mercy, of punishment withheld, but also a promise of grace, of abundance and goodness given that wasn't deserved. John 5:24, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. When we come to Jesus in that posture of humility and repentance, we're given pardon, you shall not die, but we're also given grace. We're given eternal life, the fullness of God's blessings forever. And with that adoption into God's family, sharing as a co-heir with Jesus, ruling in eternity and sharing his glory. How incredible is that? Grace on top of mercy. So Shimei and David are reconciled. And it's a powerful dynamic, the dynamic of repentance and forgiveness. And it's how we come into relationship with God. We come to him in humble confession and asking for forgiveness while he extends forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. But it also has the power to transform our own relationships, doesn't it? Our marriages, our friendships, our family relationships, repentance and forgiveness. It's that sharing the heart of the of grace that the King has shown us. And it ought to shape our community as a church as well. Someone's wronged us, and we're going to wrong each other, we're going to hurt each other, but you don't wait for someone else to come and reconcile with you. You go, you run to them, whether you're the one who's wronged or not, because we're not the King. If we've wronged someone, we're not the King. We don't have to wait around for them to come to us. We can reach out in forgiveness. I wonder who God's putting on your heart to not hold the grudge against, to reach out in forgiveness, or to come in humble honesty and say, look, I did the wrong thing, I'm sorry. While Shimei, he takes the opportunity on the King's return to run to the King, be reconciled. In the next chapter, we meet someone who takes the same moment, the same opportunity to run from the King. So we don't have time to look at this story in detail, but come quickly to chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, and we meet this man, Sheba. Sheba, chapter 20, verse 1, a troublemaker named Sheba, son of Bichri, a Benjamite, happened to be there, and he sounded the trumpet and shouted, "We have no share in David, no part in Jesse's son, every man to his tent, Israel." So the men of Israel deserted David to follow Sheba, son of Bichri. And so remember the scene where they're at the Jordan, David's coming across to take his throne, and there's been a bit of a kerfuffle between the men of the northern tribes, Israel, and the southern tribes, Judah, and we've seen over 2 Samuel this growing rift between those two kind of collectives of tribes, and Sheba wants to drive a wedge in the gap and say, yeah, we in the northern tribes, you should follow me, forget King David. So even as the king is returning, we've got Shimei on the one hand running to him in repentance, and Sheba, on the other hand, trying to start another revolt while the king's right there at the door. It's a blatant act of defiance, isn't it? It's regardless of the fact that David has been anointed as God's ruler, I'm going to try and set up my own kingdom and do things my own way. Whether he's not, I don't know if he's not convinced that Yahweh is God or that David has genuinely been anointed as king, but he would have known, everyone knows David is the anointed king, and he wants to get out from under God's rule. If you follow the story, chapter 20, he goes on to meet a grisly end. David's men pursue Sheba and he's killed. Because David, like Jesus, when someone comes to him in repentance and asks for forgiveness, he will show mercy and grace. But when someone persists in rebellion, he will not withhold punishment. He's a just king. Psalm 2, David talks about the role of the Messiah, the anointed king. And he says to those who are opposing the Son of God, the Messiah, on the screen there, Psalm 2, verse 12, "Kiss the Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." If you kiss the Son, if you come to him in loyalty and submission, if you take refuge in him, you'll be forgiven. And not just that, you'll actually be blessed. But if you continue to oppose the king, he will be angry and your way will lead to destruction. David's saying, you can't escape the rule of the Messiah. If you try running, you'll be held to account. Your only hope is to run to him. You can't escape him, but you can find refuge in him. So we have a choice either to be a Shimei or a Sheba, don't we, when it comes to how we relate to Jesus. And this is true in absolute in our life. It's also true in any moment of our day, any interaction. Do I want to be someone who follows the pattern of my king, the gracious king? Do I want to submit to him and honor him in this particular moment? Do I want to show grace? Do I want to show loyalty to Jesus? Or do I want to be a Shimei and do things my own way and throw off his rule? In any moment, we have a chance to respond either as a Shimei or a Sheba. in loyalty or in rebellion. But it's particularly true in the big picture of our lives. Do we want to be a Shimei or a Sheba? Because Jesus speaks about his return, the return of a king. Like David, he's a king who was rejected, but he's promised to come back. He's rose from the dead, he's ascended to heaven, and he's coming. So John 5:28, don't be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. In Luke's gospel, Jesus speaks about his return and he says, "Know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have let his house be broken into. You also then be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." We don't know when Jesus is going to come, but we know that when he comes, it's going to matter. It's going to be the biggest day in history. And the question is not if he's coming, but when he's coming, and will you be ready? If you haven't come to Jesus to receive forgiveness, come on your knees to him in humble repentance, you need to take a leaf out of Shimei's book. Jesus says in Luke 12, "As you're going with your adversary to the ruler, make an effort to settle with him on the way. And then he won't drag you before the judge, and the judge hand you over to the bailiff, and the bailiff throw you into prison." If you're in the wrong and someone's taking you to court, what do? If you know you're guilty, you can kind of wait and see how the trial goes. But if you know you're guilty and it comes before the judge, it's just going to be cold, hard justice and you're going to be punished. Jesus is saying, settle out of court. Settle out of court. And in the gospel, God has given us an offer to settle out of court. He's given us an amnesty. A couple of years ago, I didn't hear about this until I went looking for it, but there was an amnesty on gun owners, illegal guns in Australia. Did you know that? You missed your opportunity if you've got an illegal weapon. You could come for 3 months. There was this period, a window, if you had an illegal gun or an unregistered gun, you could come and hand it over, no questions asked, and no punishment entailed. You could receive pardon, and it would be as though you never, had the offense. You were cleared. So if you're a gun owner back then, you're kind of thinking, I really like my gun, but I also don't want to go to prison or get a fine or whatever, so I'll weigh it up. In the gospel, God has offered us an amnesty. It's a window. It's a bit more than 3 months, but we don't know when Jesus will come back. It's a window of reprieve, an opening for pardon, an offer to come and settle out of court. And the incredible thing about the gospel, isn't it, is that Jesus, the judge, comes down from his bench and takes our seat in the defendant's chair and takes on our punishment. But it's an offer that won't go on forever. And the difference between us and the gun amnesty is, well, you could hedge your bets with the gun ownership. Maybe they'll never come knocking on my door and find my illegal gun. But Jesus is going to come knocking. And when he comes, Jesus says, there's nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before him. I wonder what will Jesus find in your house when he comes? What will he find in your heart, in your diary, or in your budget? What are the things you've been giving yourself to? The fire season's coming up, isn't it? And we've seen already the images from the northern states. And those horrendous fires already coming. What do you do when you know there's a fire coming? It depends how much time you've got, doesn't it? If it's coming over the hill, you get out. Grab your family, grab your wallet and your keys, get in the car and go. If you have time, maybe check on your neighbor and check that they're safe. Get them out as well. There's the emergency response. Then if you know it's a couple of days away, you have some time to prepare. Maybe you'll pack your survival kit. You'll get your water bottles and you'll get your woolen blankets and things. And you'll check in on the neighbors. Hey, have you cleaned your gutters? You can do all these things if you have a bit more time. The year ahead, you've got 6 months to prepare for fire season, don't you? What are you going to do to prepare? What difference would it make if you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow? How would that change your afternoon, your plans for this afternoon? You'd probably reschedule some things, wouldn't you? You'd want to be sure you'd had that honest conversation with Jesus yourself, that you want to be in that position of having received grace from him. But you'd also want to you'd take up those conversations that you've been putting off, wouldn't you? You'd go and talk to that friend. You'd go and talk to that colleague or that family member. That's if he was coming tonight. What if he was coming at the end of the week? I don't know how you would know, but what if you knew? You'd have some time, wouldn't you? You could plan. You could do more. If he was coming next year, well, it wouldn't be a sprint. It'd be a bit of a marathon. You'd have to. You could plan some time. You could make plans. What are you going to do to maximize your impact, to be ready for Jesus' return? You want to make sure, put things in place. You're not going to get distracted from Jesus and walking closely with him under his gracious rule. But also, you've got a year to think, how can I make sure as many people know about Jesus as possible, about this amnesty, this offer, this outstretched hand of forgiveness? You'd want to multiply your impact, not just, I don't just want to tell a few people, I want to tell some people and help them tell other people and help them tell people so that as many people as possible. Jesus is coming and we don't know when. He's given us this offer of amnesty. We need to come to him while we can. We need to let his grace shape our relationships and our priorities. We need to let his coming shape our relationships and priorities. Because the danger is too great for us to do nothing about the offense we've done to Jesus and the offense that others have done to Jesus. But also the promise of life and the promises of grace and adoption and eternal blessing are too good to keep to ourselves as well, aren't they? Why don't we pray that God will give us this urgent perspective?